Good morning. The message is from the epistle reading from 1 Peter, if you would like to turn there or scroll there, however you do that. 2 Peter chapter 2. And this letter, these three chapters of 2 Peter, they're meant to be an encouragement to you. But I'm going to talk a little bit about discouragement. When I find myself very often, more often than I like, discouraged. And sometimes I can get so discouraged, it feels like I'm just surrounded by darkness in this dark pit of discouragement. And when I get that way, I can just really beat myself up and be hard on myself. And I think, oh, I'm just so bad at this, or I'll never be good at that, or I can't do this as well as so-and-so. And sometimes I get so discouraged in that discouragement, I think, I must be the most discouraged person in the world. Nobody gets as discouraged as often or as much as I do. And another thing about that, when I start thinking that way, as a Christian, I also understand that discouragement can be very self-centered. Did you hear how many times I said, I can't do as much, I am not good enough, me? And so when I think about that, I get more discouraged. I get discouraged because I shouldn't be discouraged. I'm a Christian. Well, this past week as I was preparing for this message and reading through Peter's letter of encouragement, I was also rereading a book called Your First 2 Years in Youth Ministry. I figured I could use those insights again. And this book is by Doug Fields, he's one of the big names. There are big names in youth ministry, if you didn't know that, which you probably didn't. But there are some big names. This is like the Tim Keller or Billy Graham kind of people of youth ministry. And so Doug Fields has been doing youth ministry for 30 years. And he talks about in this first section of this book on your first 2 years of youth ministry about discouragement. And he says he went back later in life and looked at his journals from when he first started youth ministry and these times where he was just so discouraged and beating himself up and ready to quit. And he noticed that, you know, those continued. It did get a little bit less over the years, but even 30 years later, he realized, I still get so discouraged. It's so easy to get discouraged. There's so many little things. And he said, and to try to encourage his readers, he said, godly people do get discouraged. And so when you do get discouraged, don't let Satan make you think that you're spiritually incompetent. Godly people do get discouraged at times. And this is not just a youth minister thing or just a minister thing. It's everybody. There's not a single person in this room who doesn't deal with discouragement on a regular basis. And I imagine there are probably some of you coming in here this morning already with some discouragements. And so we face this. And in the world, there's that personal discouragement that can sometimes be a little bit self-centered, like I mentioned. There's also discouragement from the world. So many things happening that this bad news that we hear so often. And I actually, when I was preparing, I had this list of things I was going to try to remind you to make the point. But I thought, I don't want to list these. It's too discouraging. If you don't know it already, then, well, you're probably better off. And then there's as Christians, we face a type of discouragement when we have this, we've discovered this incredible truth, this life-changing gospel message of love, forgiveness, of hope for eternal life. And we want to tell people about that. We want to spread this good news. But too often, it seems like more and more today, we're feeling a new discouragement where here we're wanting to bring this good news, but people are thinking that responding to us as if we're bringing bad news and as if Christians are all simpletons and ignorant and amoral. We're not moral. And that's really discouraging. Here we just wanted to bring this good news, forgiveness, life, hope, grace, and love. that's discouraging to be told, even sometimes by other people who call themselves Christians, that we're hateful, and even feels like sometimes the whole world hates us. Who could have ever imagined that? So this message from Peter, if you read through all these three chapters, which wouldn't take very long, you hear Peter is now an old man, and he knows he's coming to the end of his life because the Lord has told him about this. And so Peter wants to remind his readers of a few things and encourage them in discouragements that he knows they'll face now and that they'll face in the future. And the first thing that he reminds us, one of the first things he reminds us about, is that our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, by his divine power, has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And that's a little bit before our section. That's verse 3. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And do you notice who the emphasis is on? It's on his divine power, by his glory and his goodness. So when we are discouraged because of our weaknesses, where we're not good enough, he's the one we're supposed to be looking at, his goodness, the one who intercedes for us, the one who gave his life for us. It's by his divine power and his goodness that our lives are changed, that we're given this lamp, this light. I mentioned last Sunday in an adult ed group, if it were not for his grace, if it's not for his love that broke through in my life, I wouldn't be here today. I tried to imagine, and it's hard to imagine for me as a person who's grown up with Christ and Christ has been by my side since before I was born. It's hard for me to imagine, really, truly imagine life apart from him and from his goodness. But if I could think of something, I mentioned last Sunday, I'd just move to Costa Rica and live on the beach and I'd surf every day and hang out with just my friends. Who cares about anybody else? Now, not that not being a Christian doesn't mean that you don't have any morals and you only live for yourself. Everybody's made in the image of God, so we shouldn't be surprised when we see those who are not Christians reflecting that image. So Peter reminds us that our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, by his divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own grace and goodness. And he also wants to remind his readers right there, and it still pertains to us today, he wants to remind them that he was an eyewitness of the Lord's majesty. Let's read verse 16 through 18 again. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So for the people there to remember that, and can you imagine this? Can you imagine if you've ever seen something and you knew it was true and you tried to tell people and they didn't believe you, that frustration that you felt could not possibly compare to the frustration Peter must have felt when at times people didn't believe him, or false teachers, as he talks about in chapter 2, come along and deny what he's seen, denies what he knows about Christ, about the resurrection. And Peter reminds his listeners then and us today that he and the others were eyewitnesses. He saw it. He walked with Christ every day. He saw how he lived like no one has ever lived before. He saw why people followed him and changed their lives because of him. And he saw him give his life up for us. He saw how Jesus forgave him even when Peter denied him. and he saw the risen Lord. And Peter has every confidence that Christ will come again and that he will raise us from the dead. And can you imagine the discouragement and the frustration when some people would come and deceive his brothers and sisters in the faith? Peter knows Christ is coming again. Remember, I was an eyewitness. This is one of those things that you find in the apologetics books and evidence books, you know, evidence that demands a verdict, all these type of things that reasons why you might believe for those who don't believe. But Peter here is, he's reminding people that already believe, and he's reminding us today. This important reminder. And so these two reminders so far is that our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, by his divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And Peter was an eyewitness of our Lord Jesus Christ's majesty. And the last point in this section, and probably the biggest, most important point, is that Peter wants you to remember that God's message is like a lamp shining in a dark place. God's message is like a lamp shining in a dark place. And God's message is Scripture. Peter is talking about the prophecy of the Old Testament and what he's trying to communicate now. This Scripture, this little book, there's no other book that has changed my life and still changes my life and shines light into my life like this book. That book that of Doug Fields that I mentioned earlier, that section, the encouragement in there, it was filled with Scripture, those reminders from here. Just like Peter was trying to remind us, remember, God's Word is a lamp, is like a lamp in a dark place. Just recently, I reread Tom Sawyer, and if you remember that story, there's a section where he and his schoolmates go off to a field trip to this cave, and he and this girl that he likes kind of wander off from the crowd while they're in the cave, and before too long, they realize, oh, we've lost the group. We're a little bit lost here, and so they get pretty deep in this cave trying to figure out, and Tom Sawyer is very brash. And thinks, oh yeah, I can find our way out. Don't worry, he tells his friend. It's going to be just fine. I know how to get around these caves. Tom Sawyer knows how to do everything. But after a while, Tom Sawyer realizes, I'm really lost. And he's got just a couple little candles left, and they're about to burn out. And so he tells his friend, I don't want you to be too scared, but I think we're lost, and I think we're going to have to sit here and wait for someone to find us. We're about to lose this light. And I've been in caves like that, in Mammoth Cave, Kentucky, where they'll take you on these tours, and they warn you ahead of time, thankfully, but you get into this deep darkness, and they ask you to turn off all your lamps, all the lights, and so then you can put your hand right in front of you like this, and you can't see it. You can't even make out. You can imagine that you might see it, but you just can't see it. Total darkness. And that's what it can feel like sometimes as we walk through this world and face discouragements, face some of these things that we've mentioned. But Peter reminds us, he says, remember, God's message is like a lamp in a dark place. There's no other book that has, for those of you, this is a reminder, Peter says, I'm reminding you what you already know. And I know that I'm reminding you, for those of you that are Christians today, I'm reminding of you what you know with Peter, with our Lord. It's the Holy Spirit's. Peter carried along by the Holy Spirit, as this passage says. And for those of you that maybe you're not sure yet, this is a good way to find out. This is a lamp in a dark place. Many people for the last several thousand years have been looking to this, and it's been lighting their way in a dark place. But the very last thing, we want to remember this, to read this, to study this together, to encourage each other with this, to sing songs from this together. Because it is a lamp in a dark place. But Peter says one more very important thing at the end. In verse 19, you will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. This is our lamp in a dark place. But when Christ returns, the morning star returns, and his face shines like it did at the Mount of Transfiguration, and his robes are dazzling white, and the sun isn't even needed anymore because his face shines so brightly, the darkness will be totally dispelled. There will be no more darkness, and every tear is wiped away. One of the New Testament scholar Thomas Schreiner puts it this way. When Christ returns, the prophetic word will be fulfilled, for he will illumine our hearts with his light, and the prophetic word, the scripture, will be eclipsed forever by the living word, Jesus Christ. And that's who we look for, who we long for, and we pray together, come, Lord Jesus.